what is it that the Holy Spirit does? What is it that he is doing in our midst and in this world? What difference does he make? It seems as we look through Scripture that the God the Father has designed and has a plan for his creation, and that he has given to his Son the responsibility or the privilege, or however you want to say it, to implement the means by which man and God's plan might be carried out, that ultimately man might be redeemed. And of course, Jesus' work was to go to the cross, was to open the door, to provide the means by which the Father's plan could be worked out. And then the Holy Spirit's job, as we look through Scripture, seems to be to actually implement or work out what Jesus has made possible. And when you read through the Scriptures, you see assigned to each member of the Trinity, each person of the Godhead, a specific role, and you see them fulfilling those various roles. Well, we're going to look at part of the role this morning of the Holy Spirit, part of his work. And it has to do with the conviction of the world, with the convincing of the world of man's need and man's problem, man's dilemma. We call that sin. The convincing of the world of righteousness and what real righteousness is all about, and the possibility to live a righteous life, and that man was indeed made to live righteously. And also the convincing of the world that the whole world system has been judged and falls way short of God's requirements, falls way short of any ability, any possibility of attaining any degree of righteousness where God can be pleased. That indeed the world system has been judged, that Satan has been judged. And as the world is convinced of these things, we as Christians, I think, can be greatly encouraged and comforted with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is doing this work. That's part of his job. That no person can become a Christian, no person can believe in Jesus by himself. The Bible says that no one seeks after God, not the God of the Bible. No one on their own. That it takes the Holy Spirit to do a work in someone's life to bring them to the point where they begin to see clearly what's needed. And then they're brought to a point of decision where they say yes or no. And our part in that, you know, you've heard me use the phrase, and I use it over and over and over because I believe this, that God calls us to participate with him at all levels in what he's doing in this world. And he calls us specifically to participate in the area of telling people about him, of proclaiming the gospel, the good news, that we get to be the mouthpiece. We get to tell people the kingdom of God is here. We get to tell them about Jesus, about what he wants to do and how he's going to do it, and share from our own testimony, from our own life. We get to do that. But we're not alone when we do it. Sometimes it feels like we're alone. Sometimes we're tremendously intimidated by the circumstances, by people we want to talk to. Sometimes our witness is weak. Not sometimes, most often it is. And Jesus, in this passage we're going to look at in the 16th chapter of John, remember he has told the disciples that he's going to be leaving, but that it's expedient that he leave because he's going to send another counselor like himself. He's going to send the Holy Spirit who will be in them. But not only will he be in them, but he is going to be working right along with them. Jesus is going to give them the commission to go out and preach the gospel, to go out and tell people about him and about God's plan. And in the back of their minds, they're going to be going, oh man, who's going to believe us? We're just fishermen. We're just guys. You know, we didn't go to seminary. We saw how the Pharisees would reject, and we saw the Sadducees, and we saw the people rejected you. And you expect them to believe us? And sometimes when we go out and to share the gospel, or when we have people, the Lord puts people in our minds, in our thoughts, and he says, I want you to share with that person. We say, okay, Lord. But when it comes right down to doing it, we don't do it. Because I think that we lack the confidence, we lack the understanding that as we open our mouth and as we share the gospel clearly, concisely, that the Holy Spirit is right there to convict the heart of that person we're talking to. It's not the power of our words. It's not our own power and our own greatness and our own intellectual ability to talk. It's that the Holy Spirit, as we share the gospel, that he's there to convict hearts. The frustration so many times is we don't share the gospel. We share everything but the gospel. We dance around the gospel. We are almost apologetic and afraid. Too many times the church is impotent. Too many times the church doesn't really clearly understand the gospel about Jesus. But when we talk with people, when I talk with people, see, it's one thing to ask somebody to church, but that's not sharing the gospel. We invite them to church in lieu of saying, let me tell you about Jesus. When I share the gospel with people, I try to get them to sit down with me for a half an hour. And I tell them up front, now look, set aside your biases. I've got something to tell you that is a life and death issue for your life. And it's important that we talk. I want a half hour of your time. It'll be the best half hour you've ever spent. You say, well, sure, you can do it. You're a pastor. You know, you do. I was doing this before I was a pastor. I understand what's at stake. Now, I don't do it perfectly. But I do it. And I'll sit down with someone and I'll tell them the gospel. I'll tell them about Jesus in very clear and very concise terms. I don't dance around it. I get right to the point, right to the issue. Why? Because in my mind, I know also as I'm talking that the Holy Spirit is convicting, and you know there has not been one single time that as I've looked into that person's eyes, male or female, as I've looked into their eyes, as I've communicated the gospel, that I haven't seen water in their eyes. I did a wedding up at Rolling Hills Covenant Church a couple of years ago. And the best man of the groom was Christian, the best man was a non-Christian. His buddy had witnessed to him and witnessed to him. And just prior to the wedding, I said to the groom, is this guy a Christian? He says, no, but I've really witnessed to him, but he's just really hard. I said, okay. And so we're standing there, they're playing the music and stuff, and the candles are being lit, and the parents are being seated, and I'm standing there nose to nose with this guy, getting ready to go out to do the wedding, and I'm sharing the gospel with him, and his eyes, he's starting to cry. And I turned to my friend after the ceremony was over, and I said, are you sure you shared the gospel with him? He said, well, I invited him to church. And I said, that's not sharing the gospel. This man needed to hear about Jesus in clear terms from you in love and compassion. But there has not been a single time in my experience, in my life, when I have shared the gospel and I've looked him straight in the eye the whole time. I've not looked away and said, well, you probably wouldn't want to hear this, but, We're given a tremendous opportunity and responsibility to share about Jesus. And sometimes we tend to do either or. You know, we said, well, you know, I'll just tell them. No, you got to show them with your life too. Or I'm just going to live it. You know, I don't have to speak out. No, you got to do both. You got to speak it and live. They got to see reflected clearly the truth of the gospel in your life as well as you speaking it. And God has given each and every one of us, if you're a Christian, He's given each and every one of us the privilege, the opportunity to lead people into life and into the kingdom. Sometimes I hear, well, it's not my gift. We think that probably about 10% of the people in the congregation are gifted as evangelists. That means that they have a special gift. We're going to talk about this in a couple weeks. A special gift as they talk to people, to lead people to Christ in various levels in terms of numbers of people and so forth. But whether we're gifted or not in that area doesn't make any difference. We have a tremendous privilege and responsibility and opportunity to talk to people and to share the gospel. But I think oftentimes we don't do it because, one, we don't have the confidence that it's going to make any difference, that this person's going to even listen, that it's going to have any effect, and so we don't do it. Or that if we do try to make some attempt at sharing the gospel, that we don't share the gospel, we share something else. For some reason, we're ashamed of the gospel. Paul says a very incredible thing. In the first chapter of Romans, the 16th verse, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And why does he say that? He says, because I know that it's the power of God to change lives. Good news changes lives. And the Holy Spirit will move in those lives. As we speak, we can have that confidence. Now I want you to look with me into the 16th chapter of John's gospel. It's some of the work that the Holy Spirit does. We pick it up in the 7th verse. Remember, Jesus has been discoursing with them, telling them He's going to leave and He's going to send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to them. He repeats again in verse 7, but I tell you the truth. So I'm not lying to you. I'm not giving you some story. This is the truth. You can count on this. He says, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. I mean, he's speaking, sounds like in certain languages, in certain terminology. He is certain that this is going to happen. The Counselor will come. He says, and when He comes, not if, when He comes, He just maybe, He might convict the world. Is that what it says? No, it says, it speaks in absolute terms. He will convict the world. Convict, another word, convince. He will convince the world. Now, what's He going to convince the world of? You notice it's the world. It's not just one or two people. He will convince the world. What is the Holy Spirit, when we talk, when we carry the mission, what is He going to convince the world of? What the world needs to be convinced of? Three things. One, He will convince the world of guilt in regard to sin. That the world is guilty. Guilty of being sinful. Guilty of being imperfect. Guilty of falling short over and over and over. Guilty, he says, goes on in the passage, of not believing in Jesus. The Holy Spirit will convict people. You've not believed in Jesus. And you ought to believe in Him. I've talked to people, and I'll tell you, it's exciting. You look right into their eyes and you say the name Jesus and they know exactly. You can see the Spirit working in them and you can see Him fighting it. And you think, why? Why do they fight it? Why do they resist? but you can see it in their life. You can see it in their eyes. They know. They know. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict. He will convince the world that it's in desperate need, that it is guilty, that it is sinful, that it is evil, that it is totally contrary to God's design and His plans. He will convince the world that it is in rebellion. Jesus said in the first chapter of John that when he describes himself as the light, that when the light came into the world, that the darkness received him not. And he says, as a result of him coming, and as a result of him proclaiming what he proclaimed, that now they're without excuse. You see, when we take the gospel to people, and when we talk to them real straight, because we love them and we care about them, and we look them right in the eye and tell them Jesus loves them, and He wants them to give their life to Him, that they're going to die and go to hell unless they don't, the Spirit will convict them. Now the ball's in their court. They either accept or reject. None of us came to the Lord on our own. If you're a born-again Christian, you didn't go to God on your own. He came to you. He worked in your life. He convicted you of your need for Him at some point in your life. Sometimes it takes years for a person under conviction to finally surrender. Sometimes the Spirit, when He comes, the person just says, yes, I see it clearly. I'm not going to fight it. God had come to me and He'd spoken to me several times. He had convinced me, but I kept putting Him off. I kept saying, later. I'm busy. I got things to do. And finally He said, okay. And He destroyed me. He destroyed everything I was living for. He stripped me bare and picked me clean and left me naked. And I said, you got my attention. I did. In a matter of one day, I said, you got me. That's it. I'm not going to fight you. I didn't keep going and going. I said, I give. You convinced me. And for some of you who are still holding Him at arm's length, some of you are still going or trying to ignore Him like He doesn't exist, or trying to just say, live in kind of a peaceful coexistence with sin and Him, it doesn't work. He's already convinced you. He's already convinced you. Don't hold Him off at arm's length. Don't say no. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness, not wisdom. Don't be afraid of what you have to give up. Because as we look into the Scripture, we're going to see that it's all going to burn anyway. It's craziness to try to hold on to this stuff. See, the conviction of the Spirit, when he begins to work in our life, that conviction or that convincing is like a plow that plows down deep into the subsoil. Not just the surface soil. The subsoil has never been touched, never been plowed up. And as He does this, there's a sudden awakening in our life. A sudden realization. Our eyes are forced open to look at things as they really are. And then when that happens, we can no longer be satisfied to live our life as we've been living. Then we become really frustrated unless we give our life to Him. Because He's shown us. And you can no longer be satisfied to go on living the old way. It's impossible. But as He digs up that soil, as He turns our lives over, as He works hard to convince us of our need for Him, He simultaneously shows us and convinces us of the second thing, righteousness. Righteousness. We're already convinced that we've not believed in Him. We've already convinced that that's what we ought to believe in. We ought to believe in Jesus. But we also need convincing of the kind of life that we can live, the kind of life that we were made to live, a life of righteousness. And most people, you know, are just kind of living like, well, you know, if I don't hurt anybody and, you know, I just, you know, kind of keep to myself and I don't bug anybody, it's okay. And that mentality has even come into the church, where people are kind of picking and choosing what they'll do and what they'll not do. They're selectively being disobedient and selectively being obedient. And I talk with people all the time that they have an issue before them, a decision they've got to make. Christians who are deciding to be disobedient. And they're saying, God will understand. Well, of course He understands, but that's not the point. What's the point? The point is righteousness, isn't it? It ought to be. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of righteousness, of how we should live, of how we were made to live. When we feel guilty, really guilty, isn't that really an acknowledgement that we should be righteous? It really is. Think about it. That's really an acknowledgement on our part that I feel guilty about something, that I should have been different. God made us to be righteous. You say, well, how possible is it to be righteous? You can't be perfect. I'm not saying perfect. I'm saying righteous. Decision by decision, day by day, that I'm going to make my decisions righteous decisions, God-honoring decisions. You know how hard it is. Oh, yes, I do. Jesus, you know what Jesus says? He says the Holy Spirit will convince the world of righteousness. Why? Because I go to the Father. You know what that means? It means Jesus has proved that it can be done. Oh, well, yeah, but see, that was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. How can you expect me? Think with me for a moment. Does the Bible say that Jesus was tempted at all points as we are tempted? Do you remember reading that? Sure. Now, does that mean that He was really tempted? Or, you know, Satan just kind of flashed something before Him and it was no big deal. Jesus could say, no thanks. Didn't even faze me. Is that what it means? Or was He really tempted? Yes. You see, Jesus lived in the likeness of our sinful flesh, Paul tells us in Romans. Jesus got tired too. Jesus had to sleep also. Jesus also had to eat and to drink water. Jesus also had the need for oxygen at a regular interval. He lived in the likeness of our sinful flesh, of our weak flesh. But the difference between Jesus and your everyday average person was He had a sinless nature. He had a perfect nature. He had a nature born of the Spirit. Now, if you are a born-again Christian, you have a weak flesh, a weak physical nature. But if you're a born-again Christian, you also have a, guess what? Sinless nature born of the Spirit. Do you not? You're born again. You're born a second time. You're given a brand new nature, born of the Spirit. Why? Because we need it to live righteously. Is it possible to live righteously? Yes. Yes, it is. It's possible to every single day make God-honoring decisions just as Jesus did. It's possible every day to say no to temptation. The question is, do we want to or not? The question is, as the Holy Spirit so convinced us that we are to live for righteousness, that becomes the purpose of our life? Or are we consumed with other purposes? Are we, as we come in from the cold, come in from the world, are we still seeking this life and this world first and polishing up a nice Christian veneer? Are we people who are committed to righteousness? Are we showing the world that righteousness is really possible? Are we not giving sin any opportunity? You see, our life is a witness as well as our words. Isn't that true? That it's possible to live a righteous life because we have a new nature, the same nature Jesus had, the same spirit that he had that enabled him to resist temptation. Now, for many of you, I know this is just mind-blowing. Some of you are on the verge of saying, this is heresy. I'm not sure I believe this. Think about it. He didn't just give us a new nature so that we could go on glibly sinning. He gave us a new nature to overcome these things. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can overcome these things. Why? So that the kingdom can grow. So that people would be convinced out there in the world as they hear our words and they see our life. Wow, it's really possible. That people in hope can think and can believe that a whole other life is possible for them. Whole new life is possible. A second chance. And that's what people are crying out for, aren't they? Aren't people crying out, somebody please help me? What are the answers? What's true? What can I depend on? We get to carry the message forward. And we don't do it alone. We have the Holy Spirit right there with us as we share with people, as they see the reality of righteousness lived out in our lives, as they hear the words, and we talk about Jesus, that His Spirit is working right there to convict them. To convince them of the truth of what they're hearing and the importance of what they're hearing. When the Spirit comes, He will convict or He will convince the world of guilt in regard to sin because they don't believe in Me, and of righteousness. Look at the life Jesus lived. Why was He crucified? Was He crucified for being a good guy? Yes! You think, well, that's crazy. That doesn't make sense. Why would they crucify Him for being a good guy? Because the world is not good. Because the world doesn't seek after it. Only selectively when it's convenient. That's the proof. There is, you take a person who is a non-Christian, a non-believer, and you point them to Jesus on the cross and say, why did they crucify Him? Why do they do that? And He's not going to be able to give you an answer. Pointing to Himself. Indicting Himself. And so He'd say, I don't know. He knows! Well, how do you know He knows? Because I believe by faith that the Spirit has convicted Him. So I keep pressing the point. I keep pressing the point. Give me an answer. Come on. And pretty soon they do. And pretty soon the answer is an unqualified yes or an unqualified no. And when they say no, they walk away miserable. They do. Every single time. Every single time. Why? Because the Spirit has convinced them of the truth of what I'm telling them. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. What else is the Spirit going to do? Not only is the Spirit going to convince them of sin and righteousness, not only is He going to show them the clear difference, that they're as different as night and day, not only is He going to tell them that they can't be mixed, not only is He going to make that very clear to them, He is also going to convince them of judgment. What's that mean? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, in regard to judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's done. He's not condemned in the future. Jesus says, he now stands condemned. It's done. It's over. When Jesus lived his life on earth, he never once bought in to the philosophy of the world, to Satan's temptations, to Satan's way of doing things. Never once. Never once. Satan was, he tried every way he could to get at Jesus, didn't he? Every way he could. Even before Jesus was born, Satan was out there trying to destroy Israel. Because if he could destroy Israel, he could destroy the route by which God was going to bring the Savior into the world. But God preserved a remnant, the Bible says, of Israel, so that the Savior could be born in through the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah. When Jesus was born, Satan tried through Herod to destroy him as a baby. Remember the account? Herod had all the babies because of his jealousy that another king was born. He didn't fully understand the implications of who this king was, but Satan did. He tried to have all this, he had all these babies killed in an effort to kill this new king. Satan's attempt was to destroy the Savior of the world, to short-circuit God's plan. But Jesus got away. And all through his life, He's rejected. Remember the 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, as Jesus was fasting. He's at his weakest physically. I mean, you fast for 40 days and 40 nights and invite Satan to come in and tempt you. I mean, you kind of get a feeling for what it's like. I mean, most of us are well fed and fat and sassy. That's probably our big problem. We're so easily tempted and so easily seduced because we're so soft. We don't know anything of spiritual discipline. But here's Jesus out there 40 days and 40 nights at his weakest, fasting, no food, no water. And Satan comes and says, hey, you don't have to do this. See those rocks down there? Man, turn them into some bread. You got to be one hungry dude. Jesus says, no, no. Never once did Jesus ever use his power for his own benefit. The way Jesus lived his life condemned Satan, condemned Satan's ways, and condemned the ways of the world. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he died, Satan threw everything he had at Jesus to try to discourage him, to try to dissuade him from going to the cross. You don't have to do this. We can do it a different way. But Jesus, his prayer was what? Not my will, but your will be done. in the face of incredible pressure, incredible temptation. Jesus was convinced that there was only one way to go, God's way. No other way. Do it God's way. And the world is convinced, as we share about God's way, that it's the only way that makes sense. As Jesus hung on the cross, Satan still was trying to get him to relent. He had the Pharisees and all the people standing under the cross yelling at him, "Come down off the cross, then we'll believe in you." He wouldn't do it. There was only one way for him to go, and that was God's way. The way of righteousness. The way of righteousness. Here it is. Friday night. It doesn't look good. The disciples have fled. It's all over. Didn't work. Jesus said some wonderful things. Oh, he built our hopes up, but Satan got him. He finally got him. He nailed him to a cross. Everybody's hopes are dashed. Friday night. But Sunday's coming. And on Sunday morning, the Lord of glory was raised from the dead and finally, definitively judged sin and Satan. They're beat! Though Satan struggles against us, though sin still raises its head, though temptation still blows in our ear loudly, they're whipped. They're beat. The true test of our faith, the true test of our Christianity is, are we convinced that we are fighting against beaten foes? That's the true test. Can I live a righteous life? Yes. Why? Because Satan's already been judged. Sin has already been judged. It's already been dealt with. You say, why do I struggle so much? Why do I struggle? Why do I find it so hard? You don't believe. You say, well, I believe. No, you don't. You think you believe. You don't believe. You're not committed. You're not committed. That's why the struggle is so great. When we pray about an issue, pray about making a decision, and how long you pray to your surrender. You pray to your surrender, that's it. And you know when that point of surrender is, you just know it. You finally quit fighting God. You know, the struggle is not, God, give me strength, God, give me strength. God, I want to do your will. Oh, God, I know I'm fighting your will. God, I know I'm holding on in this area, I know. That's how you pray. You pray truthfully. And you pray until you come to a place, you say, God, I realize that it's just fruitless to fight against you. God, I'm just going to quit it. I surrender. I'll do it. I'll go share with that person. I'll go ask for forgiveness. I'll go give forgiveness. I'll go love that person. I'll go do whatever you've told me to do. I surrender. I'm submitted to you. Nothing else matters. I'll do it your way. That's a real issue, isn't it? That's belief. That's when you come to a place of belief. That's faith. That's submission. That's living righteously. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of. Not that we continue to live denying. He's come to help us. He's come to give us a picture of reality. He said, this is what's going on. This is where you're headed. You don't have to go that way. You can make a difference in this world, a strong positive difference in other people's lives. I want to work through you. Give your heart to me. Let me give you a new nature. Let me change you. Let me give your life meaning and purpose. Let me work through you. Oh, yeah, there are going to be struggles. Oh, yeah. Disappointments? Oh, yes. Pain? Yes. I guarantee it. Suffering? Oh, yes. But you're going to be convinced through it all that God's still working and that He'll use all of that stuff. See, the work of the Spirit is to convince the world of these three very important things. That the world is in need. And that need is manifested first and foremost through its rejection of Christ, the solution to the need. Secondly, the Spirit comes and convinces the world that it's possible to live a righteous life, the kind of life that we were designed to live, but only through Christ. And thirdly, that this world is going to pass away. That the worldly system is already judged. That Satan and sin are already defeated. The Bible says it. They're defeated. The power of sin is broken. The question is, do we believe it? And are we willing to step out in our belief, step out in our faith, and act as if it were in fact true? That's the question. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. We need to be people who are seeking first, not this world, but seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not just a nice veneer of Christianity. And every one of us have reason to pause and to think and to consider and to say, God, you're right. I pray that His Holy Spirit, as He has convicted me throughout this entire... I've had to preach this 4 times, as well as study it, think about it, wrestle with it. You got to know I am convinced and convicted. And I pray that His Spirit would have convinced you also, would have encouraged you. Yes, yes, I want to fulfill my calling. I want to seek the kingdom. I want to see the kingdom grow. I'm going to participate with God. But that you would do so with confidence that as you share the gospel, that His Spirit is right there convincing people of the truth of what you're saying. And then the ball is in their court to make a decision, yea or nay. It's not your decision to make. It's theirs. And it's a decision that will govern their eternal life. A lot at stake, isn't there? Sure there is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.